I speak to you this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we continue in our series in the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as we transition from the first book, which Father Julian wrapped up for us last week, into the second book. So I encourage you this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, to open to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which was read to us this morning. We'll be looking at the first five verses. On a baptismal Sunday like today, as we witness the reception of May and John into Jesus' church, we have an opportunity to consider how is it that they and us should start their journey. Both letters to the Thessalonians were written early, within 20 years of Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And so the church itself is in its early days, also starting its journey. So early, in fact, that Paul is only now beginning to see the fruits of his own special calling. With the other apostles, he is tasked with taking the purposes of Jesus to the nations. He will preach throughout the Mediterranean, planting seeds, as he says in the letters to the Corinthians, and trusting God to make things grow. Jesus also speaks about planting in Matthew 13, referring to a good soil where a rich harvest is produced. And as the seeds of faith are planted in May and John in their early days, and as we consider our own work in God's garden, let's spend a few minutes in 2 Thessalonians this morning, seeing how the Word of God is planted into the people of God. Paul begins the second letter to the Thessalonians the way he begins the first letter, by addressing the church with a distinctive name. Verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not the church of Paul, and they are not the churches of the leaders in Thessalonica. They belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and through them the Father and the Son are present in that place. We know from Acts 17 that the church in Thessalonica was a mix of Jewish believers, pagan converts, and women of stature. Just as Jesus would go to Israel first, so Paul's method was to preach in the synagogues first. Acts tells us that he preached in the synagogue at Thessalonica at least three times. In opening his letter to the Thessalonians this way, Paul establishes who owns the field in which God's word will be planted, and by extension, who doesn't. For believers coming from the Jewish community and describing the church this way, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he reminds them that this faith is the fulfillment of God's great promise to the Israelites, that to enter it, they must go through the gate of Jesus, distinguishing it from the faith of the synagogue leaders, the same leaders who would persecute Paul and the church. For the pagan converts, this is the field of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true God, reminding them that they've turned from useless idols, from dead and rocky soil, to a living hope. For the women of stature, those prominent women, in naming God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul reminds them that this is not mere philosophy. They were the church of a God made man, not another fashionable school of thought. After grounding the Thessalonians' identity in God and Jesus, Paul also grounds them in a particular understanding of God and Jesus. Here, as the church is being planted, the two qualities that Paul uses to describe how God makes himself known to his people is through the words grace and peace. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God has revealed many of his qualities to us. In verse 5 and beyond, we read about another one, which is God's justice. But in describing a believer's life in God to the Thessalonians, Paul says grace and peace. Thessalonica was a major port city along an important Roman road, a center of Eastern Roman Empire life and all that that entailed. It was understood to be a diverse, complicated mix of cultures and religions. To many, Christianity would appear to be a subculture within a subculture, a strange new formulation of an already foreign faith. In this jumble of beliefs and worldviews, how best to describe, how best to differentiate God and Jesus? In Jesus' own ministry, even his own followers would project onto him their own desires and intentions, something that occurs today. And so how to ground our understanding of how God and Jesus are to be known? Grace and peace, Paul says. Over centuries, but as we see right from its earliest days, the church has carefully described the nature of God. This is, in fact, one of the responsibilities given to the church as witnesses of Jesus' life and teaching. These descriptions are never fully complete. How does one fully describe God? But they are meant to give us, these descriptions we've received are meant to give us, and especially to those young in the faith like May and John, a vocabulary for understanding God, for ensuring that he is a rich soil, words that weed out the poison so that the soil nourishes our faith. Grace and peace, Paul would write here and elsewhere, are the attributes of God the Father and his Son, Jesus, that Paul wants the Thessalonians to know right at the beginning. Why would Paul use these two words to describe our new lives in God and Jesus? Grace, because this is a word that describes God's work in Jesus from the incarnation through his ministry to his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. It is this knowledge of his grace and not our works that animates the life of even the youngest Christian. It's his power and not ours. And peace, because peace is both our work, as our gospel reading reminded us today, blessed are the peacemakers, but it is also our destination, a destination only available through grace. To May and John and their parents, we can say to them this morning, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome, grace and peace. This is the good soil that will nourish you as you grow. And so from the first two verses of 2 Thessalonians, the same greetings that Paul would use throughout his ministry, the new Christians in Thessalonica have been planted and nourished already. And once that field has been planted and tilled in deep, rich soil, the Holy Spirit, working through his witnesses, begins to farm it. Paul commends the Thessalonians for growing in their faith in verse 3. Because your faith is growing abundantly, he says. In John 15, Jesus refers to himself as the vine and says where that abundant growth actually comes from. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, abundant fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We can see the Thessalonians already as the growth of God. As we consider what it means to be planted in Christ, we actually enter into an active life, a life of tilling and weeding and harvesting. Our faith journey is meant to be fruitful, but a field it is, exposed to the elements and processing through the seasons. For May and for John and for us, it will come with challenges and surprises, as it did for the Thessalonians. And for these reasons, it is essential that we remain attached to the vine, rooted and nourished in him. But even in the challenges of life, we see the grace of God. In verse 15 of our reading this morning, Paul writes, I'm sorry, in verse 5 of our reading this morning, Paul writes of the trials of the Thessalonians. And there he makes the startling assertion that the trials themselves are evidence of God's provision for us, making us worthy, he says, of the kingdom of God. On the screen is a line chart showing changes in data over time. No doubt you've seen these before. This particular chart shows the profits over time of a business. That's the orange line in that chart. You can see that it goes up and it goes down. But that green line in the middle of the chart charts what's known as a trend line, calculated by the software program to reveal the general direction and pattern of the orange line, to reveal an overall trajectory. So it is with our lives, where it is through the struggles and afflictions that we experience growth in our faith. Like Paul's own ministry, like Jesus' own life, our lives are rarely straight lines. We live in a world and in bodies and in families and in communities that may take us all over the place, up and down, over and back. We don't control that orange line, only God does. But in the ups and downs of that line, our focus should be on that green line, the trend line that's taking us towards an abundant faith in God. Of course, that's not the only way our faith grows. We're nourished by the Word of God. We seek understanding like the Thessalonians, asking for clarity and instructions on points of doctrine and faith. We pray continuously, it says in Thessalonians, recognizing our dependence on God. And we gather to worship, where we receive the Eucharist, literally being nourished by Jesus through his great act of grace. The point is this, that we are planted in the faith so that we will grow in the faith. This is not a set it and forget it life. And for May and John this morning, this is not the start, this is the end. I'm sorry, I have that wrong. This morning, it is a start, not an end. Paul doesn't credit the Thessalonians or himself for their growth in faith. In verse 3, he says that the thanks goes to God. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right. It is God's grace that is growing their faith, which is the promise of the Holy Spirit received at baptism. In the same verse, Paul also writes that this growth in faith isn't hidden from others. While, like a plant's roots, it is sometimes visible only to ourselves and our Lord, eventually it grows out of the ground, active and visible to the world around us. Look at verse 3 again, where Paul writes that the Thessalonians' faith is evidenced by their love for one another. This is the fruit of the vine. There is a sequence here, established in God and his Son through the Holy Spirit, nourished by his grace and his peace, growing in our faith through trial and triumph both. The end result is to produce fruit, establishing through us more of his kingdom here. Because it's the fruit that is most visible, there is the temptation to worship the fruit, believing it to be the vine. But the fruit dies, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, when it detaches from the vine. We see this in our own lives, and in our own families, in our own culture. When we move farther and farther away from the source of our nourishment, but we thank God that he is patient with us, calling us back like a gentle shepherd to repentance whenever we detach our works from our faith. And so we've established on this baptism Sunday the essential sequence of establishing ourselves in the work of the Lord, to recognize our identity as believers and followers of God the Father and his Son Jesus, to recognize that that identity is because of God's grace leading to God's peace, to grow in faith in him, to spend our lives seeking God's peace by living in his grace, and to let that flow from us to others. As St. Peter wrote in 1 Peter, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Let me finish by noting one other way that God plants us in good soil. In verse 4 of our reading this morning, we read, therefore we boast about you in the churches of God. In the churches of God. The Thessalonians were part of a rapidly propagating crop meant to grow and thrive. We are not solitary plants like a lone tree on a craggy hilltop. Just as God surrounds us here in our own parish to help us grow in faith, feeding us weekly in the Eucharist, fertilizing us in the regular reading of his word, he also surrounds us as a community with his church around the world. You know, when our diocese was established, also like the Thessalonians in turmoil, it was the churches and their leaders in Africa and the Southern Cone that provided encouragement and protection to us. When we are established in the faith, or when our faith is buffeted and challenged, God provides other faithful people, people with wide branches and deep roots to help us through. In our garden, we have hostas. That's not from our garden, but they can look like that. Similar to what you see on this screen. I'm sure many of your gardens have hostas as well. I've come to really admire these plants for their beauty and their hardiness. I don't need to do anything. And their variety. They're beautiful plants. Their leaves are beautiful. But to protect their beautiful leaves, they work best in the shade of other plants. This morning, we committed to do that for May and John and for each other in our baptismal service, recognizing that they'll need shade and protection so that they stay well-rooted and nourished. We were asked, will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support these persons in their life in Christ? And we answered, we will do that. The Thessalonians would be an encouragement to others, and others would pray for them and provide practical assistance to the Thessalonians in their afflictions and trials. This is the field within which May and John have been planted today, and that we as a congregation live in already. With Christ as the vine, ready to feed and nurture us, may he establish May and John, and you and I, in himself today. Amen.